Yesterday morning, we as a nation witnessed the most horrific, terrible episode of terrorism the world has ever seen. I don't think anybody questions that anymore, do they? 4 commercial airlines hijacked, being used as missiles. Untold thousands being killed. The World Trade Center, the Pentagon, hitting the Pentagon. Our nation is in a state of war. And it's probably one of the most frustrating things is we really don't know who we're at war with. Who do you get angry with? I mean, we've tried to put names to it, but we don't know yet. Who can you get angry with? We in America have lived, have had a false sense of security over the years. Though we've been involved in many wars, it's never touched us here. You're watching the pictures from New York Harbor. I mean, doesn't that shake you a little bit? We turn on the TV, and about every 5 minutes, they show you the image of the airliner plowing into the tower. The news people have seemed to latch on to that. Then they show you the towers collapse, and you watch thousands of people running for their lives. What does it all mean? Is this the end of the world? Is this at least the beginning of the end? What does God want from me? I'm going to try to answer some of those questions tonight. That's kind of where we're going tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. Paul wrote this letter. I did a message on the exact same passage back in, I guess, February of this year or something. This message is nothing like that one. nothing like it at all. Peter wrote this letter to the church at large, during a time when the church was beginning to go through its first intense persecution. He wrote this letter as Nero began to ravage the church. It was written to a people who were beginning to experience suffering up close. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's start in verse 8. Finally, brethren, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or run from evil, and let him do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue peace. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I'm kind of glad for that. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit. Go back and pull out a few things out of this. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. There's a couple of real treasures in here. Be of one mind. And that's really exactly, that's the Greek word, one mind. Have the same mind, be of one mind. I think it was fascinating yesterday. I don't know if you watched it, but I think it's fascinating to watch what's happening to our nation. The good things. Yesterday afternoon, Congress got called back together, or at least some of the leaders of Congress. And I don't know if you watched the announcements as they made. As the leaders came up and made, Mr. Daschle, the head of the Senate, and then the Speaker of the House got up and had a moment of silence. Well, what was this all about? From, you know, our political leaders? And then they kind of broke up and dismissed, and then kind of out of nowhere, somebody started and they all began to sing, God Bless America. The commentators didn't know what to think of it. I mean, the guys in the TV newsroom, they didn't know what to think of it. I thought it was very cool. Very cool. They talk about how, you know, the day before, everybody's arguing at everybody's throat about the budget and this and that and all this mess. And then tragedy hits and they pull together. Well, that's a great picture of what we need to do. We need to pull together. That's the idea, one mind. We pull together. You know, we can get at each other for the silliest little things. We need to be together. We need to pull together. 1 Peter 3:8. Let's go look at a little further in verse 8. Have compassion one of another. And then he says, have compassion. Be of one mind. Having compassion one of another. The Greek word is where we get our word sympathy. Be sympathetic. It means to suffer the same passions with each other. To be sympathetic. People need compassion and sympathy right now. That's what this world needs. Compassion and sympathy. I think some of us ought to think about giving blood. I think we need to think about doing what we can to help. I think we need to pray a lot. There's a Calvary Chapel in Old Bridge, New Jersey. They're across the bay. It's a good-sized church. Some of the men in the church didn't come home last night. We need to pray. We need to pray. It's very real stuff. For us, it's kind of ethereal. It's like we see these tragedies. We see national landmarks go up in smoke. We watch these horrible images. But it's still kind of far away. We need to have compassion. We need to have sympathy. We need to listen. There are going to be people around each one of you. People react to this different. And we need to have sympathy on one another. To take time just to listen. You don't have to judge people. You don't have to lecture people. Listen. There are going to be unbelievers around you who are going to be a little panic-stricken. You need to listen. You need to have sympathy. They don't have the anchor in their heart that you do. He says, love as brethren. Get the word Philadelphia out of that. a loving brother or sister. It says, be pitiful. Be pitiful. Well, lots of people tell me I'm pitiful. Yeah, it's not like that. The Greek word means to have strong bowels. Well, that's even worse. In the ancient days, we've talked about this before. In the ancient days, we talk about loving with all your heart. We considered that love comes out of our heart. Well, in ancient days, they considered that it came out of the guts. And so that's like the seat of emotion. In other words, be tender-hearted towards people. Be tender-hearted towards people. And then he says, be courteous. The Greek words, there's two Greek words stuck together to form this word. It means to be a friend or loving plus mind. To have a loving mind towards people. To be courteous. You need to go the extra mile with people. And then verse 9, 1 Peter 3. We're in verse 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. To rail on somebody means to yell at them and scream at them and call them names. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Not rendering evil for evil. My son had a homework. My oldest son had a homework assignment this afternoon. One of the questions was, can you name situations in your city or country where disrespect for others occurs? And at first we were kind of thinking, well, okay, what's this talking about? And he's reading The Hiding Place, and you know, we're talking, and so we were thinking about, you know, probably supposed to be thinking about, you know, racism and people hating the Jews and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden it's like, hold on a second, we've got like the world's biggest demonstration of people being disrespectful when a terrorist hijacks a plane. He says, not rendering evil for evil. We are not to return evil for evil. Now, does that mean it's going to be wrong for our nation to strike back at the terrorists? Actually, no. As individuals, it is wrong for us to bring revenge. It is not your place to bring revenge. But it is very much in God's economy, God's way of things, it's very much for governments to do this. Romans 13:4. I'm going to read the New Living Translation for you New Living people, okay? Romans 13:4, it says, the authorities are sent by God to help you. But if you are doing something wrong, of course you should be afraid, for you will be punished. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong. So see, there's a balance there. It's not... There will be, probably, in our nation, you will see a new type of racism springing up. You will see in our nation people taking out hate crime, making hate crimes against Muslim people who have nothing to do with this. We shouldn't be a part of that. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it is correct for our nation to bring punishment. Because God establishes nations, governments, for that purpose. It's one thing for a political entity to protect its people, but for us as individuals in our relationships, we shouldn't go there. Verse 10. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they should speak no guile. Let him turn away or eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue, or let him pursue it. He's quoting from, Peter's quoting from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. again, there will be a growing sense of anger, frustration, and hatred in our nation. That's kind of inevitable, especially among a nation that is not a Christian nation. There are many Christians in our nation, but there are many who are not. We need to be careful that as Christians, we let it go, that we put it into God's hands. God will judge people who have done evil. Kind of at times like this, we can kind of be really, well, am I glad for that? Or are they going to get it? And you know what? They will. They will. The scary thing is that God doesn't play favorites. God will punish those who do evil. All of them. All who do evil. These terrorists think that they suddenly went to Muslim heaven. Boy, are they surprised right now. Boy, are they terrified to find out how wrong they were. That's not a happy thing. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. Verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And then he says, verse 14, this halfway through 14, actually, I don't know how your Bible looks. Mine, it suddenly changes the font and it looks all capitals. But where it says, and be not afraid, this is actually where you'd want to put a verse break. Because from this place through the half point of chapter 15, he's actually quoting Isaiah. We'll look at that in a minute. But this is all a group. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He's quoting from Isaiah 8, and we'll look at that in a second. But he says, be not afraid of their terror. When I read that today, I was thinking, well, there it is. That's what we've got to talk about tonight. Be not afraid of their terror. Or literally, I mean, the word be afraid and the word terror, it's the forms of the same Greek word. Don't be terrorized by their terror. Neither be troubled. The word trouble, let me just read you, I'm going to read you the full Greek definition of this. To agitate, to trouble a thing by the movement of its parts to and fro, you know, to trouble something. To cause one inward commotion. To take away his calmness of mind. How many of you slept well last night? Some of us did. Well, maybe not. To disturb his equanimity, to disquiet, to make restless, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious or distressed. I know of some folks who woke up in the middle of the night. I've talked with some folks who children who are struggling with this. That's exactly what the terrorists are trying to do, is to make us afraid. They want us to feel unsafe wherever we are. They want to paralyze us with fear. And God says, don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid. I'm glad you picked that song up. I will trust and not be afraid. That's where we need to be, is to trust Him. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, and try to understand what the rest of this means. So not be afraid, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. In the circumstances of this chapter, the kingdom of Israel is split in two. There's the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom is being ruled right now by a man named Ahaz, King Ahaz, who was not the greatest of kings. He was kind of one of the bad guys. This southern kingdom is under threat by two of their enemies, the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria. They've got two enemies on their doorsteps, threatening to wipe them out. Both Ahaz and the people had this great idea that they would use their money, just like King Asa we mentioned on Sunday, that they would use their money to buy some help and gain a new friend. Buy a new friend, the king of Assyria. They wanted to have a confederacy. They wanted to have a political union so that the king of Assyria would help them out. So let's read Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin or an engine and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, see, both Ahaz and the people had this great idea that they would use their money to hire the big bully to help them, the king of Assyria. But God tells Isaiah, don't be thinking like the people. God says, don't give so much respect to the Assyrians. God says, you need to give me respect. The word to sanctify means set me apart. Make me the special one. He's saying, you know, you guys really have this idea that the king of Assyria is really all you need. You're all we need. You're all we've ever wanted. I can say that to the king. King of Assyria, you're the one, man. You're the one. We'll just pay you a few bucks and you will take care of everything. And God says, you know what? The king of Assyria isn't the one that's going to really help you out. I am. And so he says, don't be afraid of them. Don't honor them. You need to respect me. God goes on to promise Isaiah that he will be a sanctuary, that he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For people who will choose to make God the one that they fear, for people who will choose to make God the one that they respect, that they will choose to make God the one that they need, he becomes a place of safety for them. That's where we need to be. Don't be afraid of the terrorists. We need to be thinking about God. He's the place of safety. For those who reject him, he's a stone of stumbling. He becomes something they will trip over to their own hurt. God is either your biggest asset or he's your worst nightmare. Only fear God. Fear can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. It is a feeling that will either motivate you to the right direction or to the wrong direction. If you are afraid of water, well, that could be good or bad. I mean, it might be good if it keeps you out of a riptide. It might be bad if it keeps you from taking a bath. You know, fear can do the wrong things to you. If you're afraid of burning yourself, I mean, maybe you'll be careful about when you handle the pots and pans on the stove. That could be a good thing. See, fear could be a good thing. If you're afraid of people in the wrong way, they can paralyze you and keep you from doing what is good and what is right. If we understand that God is the one whose feelings we ought to really be concerned about, well, see, I don't want to hurt the terrorist's feelings. Well, hold on. What about God's feelings? Do we respect him? Do we fear him? Hopefully we will do what's right. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's talking about God there. He's not talking about Satan. Satan can't destroy you. God will. God can. Boy, you look at all these verses in a whole different light after Tuesday, don't you? Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but can't touch anything else. Kind of comes up a whole, makes it a whole different, oh, that's like, especially when you've been a little bit scared, a little bit afraid. Let's go on back to Peter, 1 Peter 3, the rest of verse 15. I think there's a few more things I want to say here. The end of verse 15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But in other words, make Him the one that you respect. And then he says this, different phrase, different idea. He says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear to have... Well, NIV says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. God is not just concerned that we give people the right answers, but that we give them the answers in the right attitude. We don't need to be angry with people who are asking questions. We don't need to look down our nose at them. We need to care about them and answer their questions. And the point is this. Beloved, during these days, we must be ready to share. We must be ready to share Jesus. You know, this kind of stuff happens, and man, I just want to run home and hide in the bed and pull the covers over my head. Oh, I know. Oh, yeah, that's where I'm at. But you know what? These are the times that shake people to the core. Some people that you know who need to be shook to the core. These are the times when they will be asking those questions that they've never dared to let you know that they were asking. Be ready to share. We may, very likely, be on the edge of a huge harvest. Huge harvest. We need to be ready. We need to be... The way to escape the problems is not to run home and build a bomb shelter. The way to escape the problems is to trust in Jesus. Right? And there are people that you and I know who are terrified right now. And there will be times where it'll flip back and forth. They're angry, they're terrified. They're angry, they're terrified. If the terrorists strike again, God forbid, you will see new waves of terror wave over people. The longer we get from Tuesday, people will just get mad and angry. And they'll get cocky and they'll feel that they're safe again. But these are the times. Be ready to share. Be ready to share. People are asking questions. I brought up the question earlier at the beginning. Is this the end of the world? That's a question people are asking right now. It is. My wife had somebody ask her that question at work Tuesday. Is this the end of the world? They were dead serious. I have two answers for that. Yes and no. Let me take the no first. Is this the end of the world? No, because frankly, I am not aware of how this attack on America would necessarily yet fit into any prophetic scenario. Just be honest. I'm just being honest with you. It could be, very well could be, that I'm stupid and I just don't see it yet. Okay? That wouldn't put that beyond me at all. Okay? That's very well could be the possibility. Okay? I've thought about a lot of things. If you want to get a real shake your body to the core kind of a thing, read Revelation 18. I'm going to tell you about this. I was wondering whether I should tell you about this or not. No, I'll tell you about it. Read Revelation 18. Sounds almost exactly like the news reports on Tuesday. The destruction of Babylon. The kings stand from afar, watch the smoke rising up, and they're trembling and they're afraid. They don't want to get close because of the calamity. The merchants of the world stand from afar and watch, and they say, well, we've traded with all the stuff we've traded back. And what got hit? The World Trade Center, you know. You kind of think, wow, well, then maybe we are Babylon. Maybe New York is Babylon. Well, the problem is that Tuesday didn't go far enough to fit Revelation 18. Revelation 18 describes the destruction of an entire city. It describes the destruction of something that will never be built again. I believe, I'm sorry, maybe it's just because I'm an American, but I have this feeling they're going to build back and it's going to be bigger and better than ever. I'm not just saying it because I'm a proud to be an American kind of guy. They destroyed, what, maybe half a dozen buildings. It will be rebuilt. The nation's been brought to a standstill for a couple of days, but we'll be back. Even I heard today, even Libya, Muammar Gaddafi said, shame on these terrorists. I mean, I don't know if he said that and then turned around and snickered. I don't know. I mean, after all, Arafat said it was a bad thing, and then all his people are cheering and handing out donuts in the street. there are things that absolutely do not fit. But I'll tell you this. These pictures you and I have burned into our heads from Tuesday are an excellent picture to show you in microcosm what will happen in Revelation 18. It will be like that multiplied probably 10, 20 fold. So no, I don't see this as the end of the world in that sense. Okay, now I get the no part. Do I think this is the end of the world? No. Do I think this is the end of the world? Yes. It didn't start Tuesday. We've been there a while. Some people haven't been paying attention. If you want to talk prophetically, I don't think you have to go any further than the existence of a little tiny nation sandwiched between Lebanon and Egypt. You don't have to go any further than the very existence of a nation that was wiped out in 70 AD and yet somehow was pictured as being at the end of time. A people known as God's chosen people, never changed. The callings of God are without repentance. Revelation, Romans 11, I think it's 25. God doesn't change his mind about things. Israel. You don't have to go any further than Israel, 1948. They are around. That in itself ought to wake us up. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I'm telling you these things not to answer your questions. I'm trying to tell you these things so you'll have a few things to share with your friends. Okay? That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to tell you so that you've got a few things to share. You know what? Read your friends Revelation 18. You know? And tell them, you know what? What happened Tuesday is nothing compared to this. Talk to them about the existence of Israel. Look at Luke chapter 12. Then you take them here. Luke 12, verse 16. We did this a few weeks ago, Wednesday night. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? In other words, the guy really hit the jackpot. One year, man, that guy had a super bumper crop. He became wealthy beyond his imagination. What will I do with all this stuff?
And he says, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.
And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Is this the end of the world? For some people, it absolutely is. Not in the sense of Armageddon, but in the sense of meeting God. I'll tell you what, the lives of thousands of families were tragically made aware of this yesterday. The issue isn't, do I have a couple more days to party? The issue is, you know, because see, that's what people are, I think that's the root of it. Is this the end of the world? Well, not quite. Oh, good. Then I can keep partying. I can keep doing my stuff. I can keep living my life without God. That is a fool. The issue is, are you ready now to meet God? That's the issue. Because it doesn't have to be, quote, the end of the world. You do not know how long you have. No one does. And we think we've got it together, and we go, oh, well, Jesus isn't coming back for a couple more years. You know, I could, you know, fit that together. Yeah, wait for the church to get raptured, you know, wait for the Antichrist to do his thing, then I can just wait about 2 more years, then I'll go get serious with God. How do you know that you will still be there? Back to Peter, 1 Peter 3:18 or 3:16. And so, be ready to give every man an answer. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct, your good conversation in Christ. In other words, there will be people who will make fun of you, who will call you names, who will slander you no matter what you do. You keep doing what's right. And then he says, verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. There's a couple points I want to make here. First point is this. Bad things happen to good people. We have a hard time with this. But that's the truth, beloved. Bad things happen to good people. Why? Because there are bad people in the world. There is sin in the world. You will hear people ask the question, well, if God is a God of love, then why does He let these people exist? Because God gives man the choice. God gives man free will. God gives man the choice, will you serve me or will you serve Satan? God wants us to serve him. God wants us to love him. But he wants us to do it willingly. Not because we have to and our arms are twisted. Because of that choice, there are people who will choose to serve Satan. And there are times that they will hurt good people. People who serve Satan will do what Satan does. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Bad things happen to good people. the point of this verse is that God wants us, if we're to suffer, that we're to suffer for doing what's right. Suffer for well-doing. Last night, as I was watching some of the news stuff, you probably saw it or heard him talk about it. There's a line flashed across the bottom. You know, sometimes they're showing the news stuff and hearing interviews, and then they've got also this constant stream of information across the bottom of the screen. And there was one line that said that there were 300 firefighters missing in New York. What, did they forget to show up to work? No, these are the guys that went into the buildings before they collapsed. And they were killed. Why? Because the terrorists chose to follow Satan. That's why. I don't know if you heard it. There was a news report today regarding one of the hijacked planes, the one that went down in Pennsylvania. On all the planes, people were able to make cell phone calls. So they're piecing together some of what happened by people who were called by people on the planes before they went down. In Pennsylvania, someone called, I don't know if it was a spouse or a friend or something, and told them that there was a small number of people on the plane, and 30 men on the plane, 30 men among all the everybody else, and that they had got together and they had taken a vote that they were going to overwhelm the terrorists and take back the plane. And then that was the last that anybody heard of them. And instead of going into the Capitol where they were aiming, they went down in Pennsylvania. Those people did good. They also died. There will be times that people will suffer, even though they're doing what's right. And God's will is that if we're going to suffer, that it's for doing what's right, not for doing what's wrong. Look at 1 Peter 4:14. There are times when we bring suffering into our lives because we're doing something stupid, we're doing something wrong. I'm going to read New Living Translation again. 1 Peter 4:14. Be happy if you are insulted for being a Christian, for then the glorious Spirit of God will come upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His wonderful name. Let's go back to 1 Peter 3 and look at one last verse 17 and 18. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus is our example. He's the ultimate example of doing what is right, and also for suffering for doing what is right. He did good. He did the will of God. When Jesus died, He died to accomplish a purpose. He died to pay for our sins. He was the just dying in the place of the unjust. He did this so that we could know God. If you are wondering tonight if you know Him, God wants you to know. God wants you to know that you know Him. He wants you to be sure. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? I'm not bringing this up because, well, it was a great time to manipulate the people. No. Listen to me. What we've been through as a nation ought to wake us up. Serious things. Heavy things. We can trust and not be afraid, because we will be with Him. He died in our place to bring us to God. First John 5:11 says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me and pray with me just for a moment, and then we'll move into our time of worship. So just hold on a second. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I want to pray, first of all, that if there are some here tonight who are unsure about their place with you, and Lord, maybe it's because they felt like they've been a bad person this week, and they're not sure if they'll still go to heaven. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you help us to understand, Lord, it's not whether we've been good or bad. It's whether we are trusting in you. It's whether we are counting on Jesus' death to get us to heaven or not. And beloved, if you are in a place right now where you are not sure, you can take a step in the right direction to know for sure, to take a step of faith by calling on him, by asking him. Some of you have heard these words over and over, but you know what? If you are unsure of your place with him, then you cry out in your guts. You whisper to him with all you've got, and you ask him one more time. You say something to him like this: Dear Jesus, I need you. I know I am a sinner, and I know you died for me. I open my heart to you. Maybe it's a second time, but I open my heart to you, and I want you to come in. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Help me through these times to know your peace, and most of all, to know that you love me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We would pray for your mercy to be on our nation. And Lord, we recognize that there is an element of judgment that we are guilty of, Lord, because we as a nation have strayed far from you. And so, God, we pray for your mercy on us. We pray, God, for a work of your Spirit to turn us as a nation back to you. God, would you forgive us for all that we have allowed to go on in our nation unchecked? Lord, the abortions, the pornography, the wickedness that we have allowed to exist in our nation. Oh God, would you be merciful to us, Lord. Lord, would you stir us up, God, once again, individually, Lord.